Arlis, thank you for playing the piano this morning and for the song that you chose. So there's no way that Arlis could have known the message today because I didn't tell her. And I'm the only one that knows. Well, my wife knows. But besides that, I don't think that she called up Arlis and said, hey, you should do this. So typically when we look at Advent, there's more traditional themes that we follow. Hope, love, joy, peace. So those are some of the more traditional themes. Not like you have to do that. Because we have focused on that the last couple of years that I've been here, my desire was I would like to do something different because the candles don't have to always represent the same things. And so I've chosen four different themes this Christmas for us to focus on. And yet still weaving them into the Christmas Nativity story, the account that we have from the Gospels. And so this morning, thank you to Kelsey and Alyssa and Trevor and Caspian for presenting the faithfulness of God and allowing this very first candle of Advent to remind us that God is faithful. He's been faithful when you look at him in the past. That should give me this confidence looking forward, that God is going to remain faithful. He is faithful. Advent simply means arrival. That's what it means. Don't let Advent scare you. It is simply the arrival of Jesus. It is, he has come. He arrived one time, his first Advent, and he's going to come again at his second Advent. And we're in this time of waiting. Do you sense the tension? He's already come. He's going to come again. We are waiting. But in this time, we remember that he has been faithful to keep his promises in the past. And he will be faithful to keep his promises in the future. My message this morning is going to focus on that as well. So before we open up the Word of God, I want us just to begin with prayer. Join with me. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have to join together as a church body. Lord, I thank you that you are here right now by the presence of your Spirit. And I am trusting your Spirit to speak to our hearts today. You know what we need. God, while I pray that, I actually also recognize that you have already been speaking through scripture that has been shared, through songs that we have sung, through our interaction with each other. I trust that your presence is sensed right now. But Lord, I'm also asking that you would give me the ability to communicate clearly the message that you have put on my heart. May I be true to your word, what you have revealed to us. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I grew up with dogs. I love dogs. I had Teddy, Mandy, and Addie. Those are the three dogs that I grew up with. They were some of my best friends, I'd have to say. I moved out to the country when I was age 7. And there was just, because I didn't have, the nearest neighbor was a quarter mile away, my dogs became seriously some of my best friends. And my brother, we'd run through our, only 6 acres, but our 6 acres of woods, building forts, and the dogs were always by our side. They're right there with us. So when I got married to Kelsey and we began to have a family, I told her, I think that our kids should have a dog because it was so good for me to have a dog growing up. I think every kid should have a dog. And her response to me was, Nathan, why would I want a dog? I already clean up after the kids. I clean up after you, maybe. I'm putting kids to bed. I'm feeding them. Why do I want to bring an animal into the house and do the same thing for them? I'm already, my hands are full. Well, we didn't get a dog. Recently, two of my three kids are saying, "Dad, we want a dog." Now, I was the one, remember, who said, 17 years ago, our kids should have a dog. That was me saying that. Two of my three kids are saying, "Dad, we want a dog." My wife has been converted. She wants a dog. She's saying, "Nathan, I think the kids should have a dog." Guess what I'm saying? I don't want a dog. I'm saying, I don't want a dog now. That's what I'm saying. What happened? There's this role reversal. She's the one who's saying, "Nathan, come on, you want a dog. Remember 17 years ago you were saying we should get a dog? Let's get a dog. It'd be so good for the kids to have a dog." They say that a dog is man's best friend. You've heard that before, haven't you? Sure you have. Why? I think it's because they're faithful and they're loyal. They're always by your side. You guys know that I really have a fascination with Snoopy. I love Snoopy and Charlie Brown, and so I thought of this comic here. If you can see it, Charlie Brown is reading a book, and then he was home at last with his faithful dog asleep at his feet. And he's reading next to Snoopy. And it goes on, and Charlie Brown stops and says, "See, some dogs sleep at the feet of their masters." To which Snoopy goes, runs away, and picks up a little sleeping bag there, it looks like, and then is at the feet of Charlie Brown, sound asleep. I don't know if this is exactly what Charlie Brown had in mind. This reminds me of a true story that took place almost 100 years ago in Tokyo. Have you heard about this? There was a professor who taught in the university who every day would go to the train depot, hop on the train, go to the university. But while he was walking from his place, his residence, whether that was an apartment or house, I don't know, from his residence to the train depot, who was by his side? His dog. Faithfully walking day after day, would see his master on the train. And then, I don't know exactly what happened when the professor was at the university, but I do know this. When the professor came back day after day, guess who was there to greet him at the train depot? It was the dog. The dog was there waiting for him, faithfully waiting. May 21st, 1925, the professor died at the university. The train came back. The dog was there waiting. But the professor wasn't there to greet him. 9 years passed, and the dog faithfully went back to the train depot every day, waiting for his master to return. I haven't been to Tokyo, but I understand that if you go, and I've seen pictures of it, there is a statue in honor of the faithful dog. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. I want you to consider with me this morning faithfulness from the account we read in Luke. If you have your Bibles, please turn in them with me to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. You are welcome to follow along with me there. I'm on page 723 if you follow along there. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 5. And if you have a subheading, if your Bible is like mine, it says, "The birth of John the Baptist foretold." And this morning I want us to think about Zechariah and Elizabeth in relation to faithfulness. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years." Pause there for a moment. Zechariah and Elizabeth are introduced to us here. We're told that Zechariah was a priest. Now, when we hear this, we might have a tendency of thinking, wow, that sounds amazing. He's a priest. Well, I don't want to downplay the priesthood, but also I want you to hear this. It is estimated that he was one of 8,000 priests in Jerusalem. This wasn't like a huge, huge deal. I mean, he's just one of 8,000. The way this worked, and we're told that he was part of the division of Abijah, means he was the 8th division of the priesthood. In his priesthood, there was 300 priests who served, carrying out their priestly duty. They would serve for 2 weeks of the year. Just 2 weeks. Only 2 weeks of the year. Even at that, for them to go, they would cast lots to determine. They only needed 56 of the 300. You see, even just because he is a priest doesn't mean he's always going there, and it doesn't mean that he's going to be the one who goes and burns incense. Now, lots were cast, and he was apparently one of the 56 who is chosen for 2 weeks to carry out his priestly duties. But then even at that, lots are cast again to determine who is going to burn incense. A lot fell on Zechariah. Zechariah, again, I'm telling you, yes, he's a priest, but he's also an ordinary man. Elizabeth, an ordinary woman. One of 8,000 priests. When Zechariah finds out that he is going to burn incense, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This would have been ingrained in his mind. This would have been an enormous privilege for him to serve in this way. Now, before I move on, did you notice the description of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Did you hear it? What did you hear? What was that? Righteous. They were righteous. Yeah, they were the two words that my Bible used. I'm using NIV. That's what the Pew Bible is. It is upright and blameless. Do you recognize that those words are seldom used to describe people in the Bible? But they are used a few times. Can you think of some times when people were described in the Bible as being upright and blameless? Job. Good. Job is correct. Job 1 verse 1 says Job was blameless and upright. Job gets that description as well. There are others. Do you know who they are? Noah. Noah is the very first one who is described as being upright and blameless. In the midst of his generation, which was very corrupt, Noah is described as being upright and blameless. Now, the others are perhaps a little bit more tricky here. Is your mind thinking about this? trying to figure out who it was. Who's that? Lot. I wasn't thinking of Lot. Who I'm thinking about here would be, I need to find my spot in my notes here, Nathaniel. Follower of Jesus. Now, it's not phrased, he was blameless, but this is what Jesus said. There is a true Israelite in whom nothing is found false. That's pretty blameless, isn't it? That was a description that Jesus gave to Nathanael when he saw him by the fig tree and said, follow me. And then I think about the Apostle Paul, where Paul says, as for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. That's blameless. That's upright. And then I think about Daniel, who they were trying to find ways to fault him. And the guys who were trying to fault him couldn't find any reason, any kind of basis for, hey, this is how we'll blame him. Matter of fact, they said this, the only way we could ever fault the guy is if we found him being so observant of following God. That's how we could fault him, is for following God. Again, a man who was blameless, upright. Now, does it mean that these people were without sin? I don't think so. I would say just read the rest of their story. You recognize that there is sin, but there was this, that they were upright in this sense. There was this desire for righteousness. Jennifer, like you said, this desire for, I want to be right with God. And they were. They weren't perfect, but when you looked at them, there wasn't this glaring area of sin where you'd say, man, that really needs to come under the lordship of Jesus. They'd say, wow, these people really have a heart for the Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth are added to that list. Let's read on. Verses 8 through 25. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Wow. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can this be? Or how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Stop there. Zechariah goes into the temple. He goes to burn incense, and he is gripped with fear. Why? Because there's an angel standing there. That would grip me. I have thought about that before. God, what if you sent an angel all of a sudden who just stood there? What would I even do? And Zechariah was completely gripped with fear. Did you catch the name of the angel? Gabriel. It was Gabriel. Now, we see this angel a number of times here in this nativity narrative. But Gabriel actually appeared to Daniel 500 years earlier. And guess what Daniel's response was? He says, "I was completely terrified." I think that Zechariah would just echo Daniel's description or what happened to him. He was completely terrified. It caught his attention. Well, Gabriel said, "Okay, yes, you guys are both older. Yes, you haven't been able to have children. I'm going to change that. Your wife is going to get pregnant." Now, I don't understand everything that happened here. There seems to be that there is more going on than what the text reveals to us. But Zechariah had an attitude of disbelief. "This is not going to happen. This is just not going to happen. You know how old I am, and you know how old my wife is. This can't happen." Whatever it was, there was disbelief. And the angel says, "Okay, because you don't believe, you will be stricken with the inability to speak. I'm taking your voice from you." And Zechariah comes out of the temple, and he knows that he can't speak. "I can't communicate." And they recognize that he can't speak. And he begins to try to sign. I don't think he knew sign language necessarily, but he's trying to sign to them. "Maybe get me a pen. Help me." They knew he's seen a vision. But he doesn't speak for 9 whole months. Turn the page. Same chapter, Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 57. "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy. They shared her joy." There was great mercy in God doing what he did in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 59, "On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Zechariah's ability to speak was still absent. The baby comes along. They want to name the baby. And Elizabeth says, "It's John." And everyone was thinking in a certain box. So all of the friends and relatives were thinking, "That's ludicrous. No one in your family has a name John. No, no, no. You need to pick a name that is in keeping with family tradition. How about like Abner? That would be a better name. You've got your Uncle Abner. Uncle Abner would count it. He'd be honored if your little one would have the name Abner. Or, I mean, go with Ichabod. But John? No one in our family has a name John. That's boring. We don't do John." And they're trying to figure out, no, because remember, Zechariah has had a vision, not just a vision, he has encountered an angel who has said, "And you're going to name him John." And so, well, let's find out from Zechariah. Let's ask him. And so he had to motion, "Get me a writing tablet and get me my Sharpie." Probably not a Sharpie back then. And he wrote down, and it was, "His name is John." And they were astonished. Again, why? No one has this name. And yet, as they're astonished, "His name is John," I think they're also amazed because Zechariah can talk. Zechariah is able to converse. And what does he do? He begins to praise God. He's praising God. I think I would be praising God too if I had gone 9 months without the ability to talk. And now I regain my ability to converse with my wife, my family, my friends. Sometimes I want to talk just to just talk. And he's praising God. And the people are amazed. And they say, "Clearly, the hand of God is on this child." Now, I want you to think with me just a little bit more about going a little bit deeper here. This is the narrative. This is a story. But are you ready for the heart of this? Follow me on this, if you will. This event follows 400 years of silence. Probably more like 430 years of silence. The last time that God actually communicated through a prophet at this point was Malachi. About 430 years before Jesus came. Also, about 430 years before John the Baptist came. Now, that's probably hard for us to understand what it's like to go 430 years or even just 400 years of silence. Why? Because we have, for one, this book here, the Bible, the revealed Word of God. We have it in its entirety. At this point, they had the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. This is also hard for us because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I think if we're willing to listen, I actually believe that He speaks to us far more often than what we ever recognize. There are some days where I'm just like, "Lord, that was You again, and You were speaking to me again and again and again." They didn't have the Holy Spirit to indwell them. They were dependent upon the prophets. The prophets were the mouthpiece of God. And God had been silent for 400 years. And yet, back up 700 years previous to the coming of Christ, the prophet Isaiah said, he foretold the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. He said that there would be one calling out in the desert, "Prepare ye the way for the Lord." This is going to happen. Had it happened yet? Not until this moment. Here's what I want you to hear. God is faithful. God is faithful to keep his promise. God promised 700 years before this that there will be a forerunner of the Messiah. He will come. They have just experienced 400 years of God's just not speaking. And yet God was still faithful through all of that. God is still faithful. And God in his sovereignty had his plan. The time is just not right. But the fulfillment will come. It's going to come. And God was faithful to keep his promise. I want you to consider this too. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful to God. Zechariah and Elizabeth sat on year 400 of silence. Again, our minds don't even understand that. You know, this last week we celebrated Thanksgiving. The very first Thanksgiving, 1621. Is that right? 1621? Pilgrims came, Plymouth Rock. And that's almost 400 years. Think about all the generations that have come and gone between now and then. And all the generations that had come and gone between the time of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, and John the Baptist, the very first prophet in the New Testament. But there is silence. In the midst of silence, God is still there. Zechariah and Elizabeth remained faithful. I think for all they knew, they were old, they were well advanced in years, as Scripture puts it. For all they knew, they would die and never see or hear the voice of God through a prophet. And yet all of a sudden, God uses them. God used Zechariah and Elizabeth. Some pretty, I think in many ways, normal people to accomplish God's great work. Though you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, there are times where you perhaps sense that God is silent. Are you faithful to him in the midst of that? I love the example of Zechariah and Elizabeth because they were upright. They were faithful to God. Even though there was probably times where they just maybe felt like saying, "God, I don't know what's going on. I haven't heard your voice. Haven't ever heard your voice. My grandparents haven't ever heard your voice. My great-grandparents haven't ever heard your voice. And on, it's been 400 years since we've heard your voice." Yet in the midst of that, they were faithful to the Lord. The Lord blessed them for that. And the Lord brought John the Baptist on the scene, the forerunner to Christ, speaking boldly about the Messiah, who has come to take the sins of the world away. Are you faithful? Am I faithful? Are we faithful to God? Even when we might feel as though it would be easier to not be faithful. Even when we might feel confused or when we feel like, God, I just don't really see your hand at work right now. Do we remain faithful in the midst of that? And can we recognize that God is always faithful? God is faithful. Even after 400 years of silence, God began to speak in the most powerful way he could have spoken. Sometimes all silence means is get ready. God's about to move. Don't be afraid of silence. Follow God faithfully in the silence. Lord God, I thank you for this example of Zechariah and Elizabeth, people who were upright, who were blameless, who followed you. Father, more importantly, thank you that you are faithful. Lord, if there is part of us this morning that feels as though you've been silent or as though you are absent or you just are not communicating, perhaps it's even, God, I don't feel like you're communicating like you did years ago with me. God, may we pursue faithfulness. May we trust that you are still there and that in your time, Lord, you will make your way known. You will minister to our hearts in ways that you know they need to be ministered to. God, I ask right now for these people, this church family. God, I ask that you administer to their hearts in a very, very real way. Lord, thank you for your presence with us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.